the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It is good to be back here on Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And last week, Alex and I were together at the Fishbowl Retreat for Pastors and Wives, and we just had a great time. And Alex, I just want to tell you, you blessed me, and I know you blessed all the pastors and their wives who were there as well.
Well, brother, thank you so much. Bert, it's great to have you back, and it was truly an honor. I know I speak for Angie and myself when I say it was a great, great honor to be at the Fishbowl Retreat. And you know what, Bert? You and I were there, and I was thinking, man, Bert and I need to do more events around the nation. You know, you are a good preacher, and I'm not, this is not just flattery, but Bert, I heard you preach one of the sessions, and I'm telling you, man, that Bert Harper, he is good.
Well, I want to tell you, it was exciting to be there. Jan and I had the idea of Fishbowl 20-something years ago, and we did it with young pastors and their wives when we came to AFA. We expanded it, and it's been great. We had 40 couples there from 13 different states, and we just had a great, great time praising the Lord. And you and Angie were a blessing to be there. And Alex, you delivered, brother, and we had a lot of pastors telling me how much and how good it was. So we want to pray for these pastors. Pray for your pastor and their wives. Don't just pray for the pastor and the staff. If you have a staff member, pray for the pastor and the ministers and their families, because I just want to tell you, it is a family affair when you're in ministry, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is. And folks, next year, and I'm assuming Bert and Jan will be leading this again next year, really seriously pray about sending your pastor as a gift. The accommodations were just tremendous, and the food. Oh, and you know, it was really cool. On the last night, you know, it's Fishbowl, right? Well, it was fish. A seafood dinner. And it was so good, but the fellowship, and there was one time when all the ladies were meeting, and then all us guys met, and we prayed together and shared from the heart, and it was just a time of great encouragement. And I know every pastor that comes, it will really recharge your batteries. Angie and I came home, and I felt revived, Bert. Amen. So thank you for ministering to me as well, sir.
Well, thank you. And we are planning on it next year. So make those plans. We'll put it in the future. It will be a week or so before we get all the information there. But we'll tell you when it's there, repairingthefoundations.net. One more thing that we need to do, and it's kind of housekeeping. Operation Christmas Child, one of the greatest outreaches that I know that's in the church today through Samaritan's Purse. And Alex, you know, packing those shoe boxes and giving them and sending them, they make a difference. Matter of fact, this year they're hoping and believing God for 12.6 million children being reached with the gospel with one of these simple shoebox gifts. So when you're a part of that, you're being a part of one of the greatest mission opportunities in the world. Just I'll put it that way. It goes to 170 different countries. And if you want to know more about it, go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, because Collection Week is this week, starting November the 17th. So, Alex, they need to get those shoes boxes done today.
Collection month, this month.
Yes,
you mean,
the whole
starting
month.
November. Yes.
Yes.
Exactly.
But the collection week that will be collecting them, they start now getting them ready, but the collection week will be November the 17th.
Sure, sure. Well, you know what? I give God the glory. 2 weeks ago, I had breakfast with my pastor, Dr. Lawrence Clapp, at South Elm Street Baptist in Greensboro. And South Elm Street, he showed me the pictures. South Elm has done 800 shoeboxes, which for a you know, medium-sized local church. I felt like that was just outstanding.
Amen.
So
Amen.
I want to give a big shout-out to our home church.
Yeah. Listen, I know you preach, but I've been interim in 14 churches. That means their senior pastor left, and I would take and fill the pulpit for the period of time they were looking for a new pastor, and I've done it 14 different churches. Every one of those churches has done the Operation Christmas Child. So make sure you do that. If your church doesn't do it, you do it yourself, and then next year get your whole church involved.
Amen. Amen. Well, this is Exploring the Word for those just tuning in, and this is a show where we teach the Bible. We read and we study God's Word, and we take questions. We're in the book of Colossians, and it's a short book, four chapters, but it is really full of great truth. It's in the New Testament, so if you're at a place where you can turn to the New Testament book of Colossians, we invite you to study along with us. And Bert, we did miss you last week, but in your stead, Jeff Shambly did a fantastic job.
Amen. He always does, and we appreciate that so much. And when you come to Colossians chapter 2, you better get ready for a repeated phrase, in him or with him.
Yes.
It's talking about what we have in Christ Jesus. Alex, and when you start looking at all this that Jesus Christ makes available to those who trust him, who would not want to follow him, Alex?
Amen. Amen. Well, exactly. All, you know, the Bible says, forget not all his benefits. And I mean, my goodness, the countless innumerable blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Very famously, and I've taught on this many places, Colossians 2 verse 8 is a warning about the battle of world views. And it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, there are a lot of philosophies, a lot of worldviews, false teachings. Be on your guard. Watch out. But I would submit to you folks that Colossians 2 verse 9 is one of the most mind-boggling. It is this thunderbolt of truth. It's one of those verses that no human could or would have thought up. This is the revelation of the Lord. But Colossians 2, 9, speaking of Jesus, this is amazing, says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Bert, I mean, the human mind cannot fully comprehend that, but in the person of Jesus, if you've ever wondered, who is God? Can I know Almighty God personally? Yes, in Jesus, because in Jesus, this one person, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Bert, I would submit to you that Colossians 2:9 is one of the most amazing sentences in human history.
I would agree with you fully, and it's nearly repeated in chapter 1, verse 19, when it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Mm-hmm. So here it is. Paul is reemphasizing to these Colossian believers what they have in Christ, because there were other competing avenues, and that's what verse 8 talks about. Hey, you can turn to philosophy. No, that will not fulfill your life. Deceit, vain, empty deceit, no way. The traditions of men comes short, and according to the basic principles of in this world, they do not measure up. It's only in Christ that we have the fullness of God, knowing him. And verse 10 responds to that, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Alex, we can be complete in him. Now, I want to ask you this question. If I'm complete in him, what am I lacking?
Nothing.
Amen. Isn't that amazing?
If you are complete in Christ, conversely, you're incomplete if you don't have Christ.
That's exactly right.
Hey, before, I don't mean to keep putting the car in reverse, but before we move too far past verse 8, there's really four types of empty dead-end streets. Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. And in a way, that's like godless academics, that's false teaching, that's folklore, and really just personal assumptions. You know,
yeah.
And any of these, whether it's empty secular academics, and I believe in academics. I'm speaking at three schools this week, two high schools next week, a college in the spring. I believe in academics. But do you know, it's been said that learning without God just makes men into more clever devils. Yeah. So there's a lot about the battle of worldviews there. Verse 10, you are complete in Christ, in him who is the head of all principality and power. So let me say, all the angels, all the demons, everything is subject to Jesus, isn't it?
It really is. And matter of fact, when you see that word complete, perfected in him, matured in him, nothing lacking. And he's given you everything you need for life and godliness in this fallen present world. Listen, he's made it available to you, and you need to use it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of his word and discipline on our part to go his way. So you're complete in him. Notice that in him dwells, and you're complete in him. Alex, does that mean Christ brings to us everything that we need? I mean, you know, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God at that moment in time when we're born again, we have it, but we need to develop it, mature it, and grow in it. That's what it means, and that's called discipleship, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. To know Christ and then to grow in Christ. Let me read verse 11 here. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Let's talk about verse 11, circumcision. I had the privilege at your event last week of interviewing a man, a born-again Jewish man, and we kind of chuckled, and I said, believing in Jesus is the most kosher thing you could do, isn't it? And he said, absolutely. And in fact, a saved Gentile is technically more kosher than an unsaved Jewish person. But the word circumcision talks about being under the covenant of Abraham. And here's the thing. When you are in Christ as a believer, you've participated in that covenant, the new covenant, where we're made alive, we're spiritually born, regenerated, redeemed. And people sometimes on the show, Bert, they'll ask about certain keeping of laws, the Sabbath, circumcision. Listen, if you're in Christ, who is the perfect living fulfillment of God's holy law, we have broken God's law, but in Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we're declared righteous.
Righteous.
His keeping of the law is accredited to us upon our faith in him.
Well said, brother. Yeah, the circumcision made with hands, it's external, but the circumcision of Christ without hands is internal. Make sure you're right with Christ. We'll be back with more of Colossians right after this break. This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They'll soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We are in Colossians chapter 2. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. I'm going to go ahead and give the number, even though, you know, we don't get to calls till the third segment. But if you want to write this number down, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, and we will take your Bible questions just a little bit later in the show. But we were in Colossians 2, and after that famous verse, buried with him in baptism, risen with him through faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. So, Bert, the word there, the operation of God. See, when you put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus, you are redeemed. Your sins are washed away. The Bible says regenerated, made alive. And this is the beautiful thing, and I repeat myself on this, but in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, it's the only fully accurate understanding of human nature, really. The psychology books, unless they're Christian, don't really get this. But you are spirit, soul, and body. You are pneuma, psyche, and soma. Okay, when you put your faith in Jesus, the operation of God, your spirit, that part of you that will live everlastingly somewhere, either hell or heaven, but your spirit is made alive. Then for the rest of your life, you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Your mind is renewed. One day, your body will be glorified. Bert, Jesus saves the whole person, doesn't he?
He really does. And knowing him, it changes everything. And the key word, and I know you did that in the operation or the working of God, but you're made alive together with him. Now, mm-hmm. that is powerful, Alex. We're just not made alive, okay? That's awesome. But we're made alive together with him. We're going to be with him. The Bible talks about having a body like his body. And this is the whole aspect of what this redemption of Jesus Christ brings into our life. It's not halfway. It's not partial. I think you go back to what it said in verse 10, we're complete in him. And I do believe what you're hearing about in verse 11, 12, all the way through verse 15 is this complete salvation that we have in Christ. Not partial. It's not just the circumcision of the heart, which it you know, cuts away the old. But then through the figurative picture of baptism, we're made alive in him. And then, and I don't want to jump ahead, I'm just sharing this with you, look, that Satan is completely defeated. This is the whole aspect of what Paul is getting about, what we get in Christ Jesus. This is the reason you hear these words repeated over and over again, in him, with him, in him, with him. It's all in Christ, and it's nowhere else. And it's like you said in verse 8, all the things that the world can offer do not even complete the task. They may give you a little bit of satisfaction. They may give you temporary relief. They may give something, but it doesn't give all that God gives when he makes us complete in Christ Jesus, Alex.
Mm. Bert, have you ever heard, you know, sometimes you hear of conjoined twins.
Yeah, yeah.
And, of course, you know, Ben Carson famously, as a surgeon, he performed some just nearly impossible surgeries separating conjoined twins. And, you know, at one point, because there were a number of these of Asian descent, they used the term Siamese twins. Really, the technical word conjoined twins. But what's interesting is you, and this is a blessing, you, if you're a born-again believer, you are conjoined with Christ. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. And the word there, there are several words that come together in this. There's two Greek words for life. One is bios, and the other is zoe, from which we get the word zoological, but it really means spiritually alive. And then there's a word joined to that that is really the word for synergy or symbiotic. Okay, we are alive in Christ, and it means quickened, conjoined, okay, made alive with Jesus. Now, he didn't need us. He is life. We certainly needed him because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But here's my point in sharing all that. Why would you backslide or, as a Christian, fall into sin or abandon the Lord? Because he is ever with you, praise God. You are joined at the hip, as they say. Really, Jesus is with you. And that's why the Bible says he is the friend who sticketh closer than a brother, made alive. And I guess this is humbling, Bert. I'll say this, I thought about you, that he would want to be in my life. You know, the God of the universe wants to be in my life and yours as well, everybody. I mean, that's very humbling, isn't it?
Amen. That song, The Goodness of God, you know, It is that he comes after us. He does. He is the hound of heaven. He desires this relationship with you. Right now, no matter where you are, truckers, farmers, those that are incarcerated, those that are driving their children back home from school, you're sitting at your desk and listening. You may be in a store where they broadcast this and you're listening to it. Our God wants to have this relationship with you, and he has done everything that he has done in order to bring you to Christ. Right now, wherever you may be, you can ask Jesus Christ into your life. He's already done his part. He has sent the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin and to draw you to himself. So right now, wherever you are, you can ask Jesus Christ into your life. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's nothing that I can bring that is worth salvation. But Jesus' death on the cross, him overcoming death by the resurrection, I believe that, I trust that, and I'm asking him to be Lord of my life as I confess my sin and turn to him, turn to you, God, and asking you to save me and set me apart now and forever. Alex, that is complete in him. And that word that you said in verse 13, quicken, I always, in the King James Version, always had trouble with that. And then I remember about something about our fingernails. And it talks about when you cut them into the quick. In other words, these fingernails you have,
oh boy,
if you cut them back too deep, guess what happens?
You can feel it.
You can feel it, and the blood comes, and it's painful, and it hurts beyond measure. And they say, oh, I cut you to the what? Now, that's what our phrase was, to the quick, to that which is living. He has made us alive. Listen. This is what Christ brings. He brings in life worth living. I came that you might have life. And what kind of life was it, Alex?
Zoe. See, we all, that's the Greek word. Every one of us has bios, biology. Yeah. We're alive. But when you have Jesus, it's not merely bios, but it's Zoe, spiritual life.
Amen.
And, you know, the word quick, when I was a child and we were in church at Buffalo Presbyterian Church, and we would always recite the Apostles' Creed, which is a wonderful ancient statement of belief, but it said, at the end of time, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I remember I was a little kid, and I thought, really? People are fast, quick, but they can't, they're not quick enough to get away from God. But that wasn't what it meant at all, the living and the dead. And, you know, when a woman is carrying a child, the quickening, when she can feel the baby move inside of her. So you're alive in Jesus. Now, verse 14, Amen. This is so beautiful. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting, and you know what? What charges were against us? Our guilt, our condemnation. It was our own sins. See, that handwriting that was our condemnation, we wrote that handwriting by being the sinners that we are, you know? But he blotted it out with the blood of his cross because he loves us.
Alex, and Bert, one more thing, real quick. Hold on. I want to make sure I get this. And this is Warren Wiersbe. I was checking what he said about this. And he said this, and I want to give him credit. Jesus not only took our sins to the cross, according to verse 14, he also took the law to the cross and nailed it. The law is no longer there. We have it in our hearts.
Amen.
Notice those words. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which what did we do? We can't even come close to keeping the law in the Old Testament. Nobody could, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We are not judged by the law. We are judged by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That doesn't give us a license to sin. If you think that, you probably need to go back to the cross and really get saved. But Alex, that was powerful that he took the law and nailed it to the cross.
Amen. Amen. And really there in verse 14, you know, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, here's the thing. The more self-righteous we think we are, because, Bert, I've asked people, I said, if you died, would you go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I've tried to be a good person.
Yeah.
Now, I feel like I'm about as good as anybody else. Well, the truth is, you are about as good as anybody else, which means a fallen sinner. We all are. But in Christ, our sins are washed away. His righteousness is imparted. And we can't say it enough. And let me say that we ministers, if you're a pastor, preacher, teacher, our life, our mission, our message, we are to preach the gospel. And I think a lot of times the pulpits preach 10,000 other things, many of which are fine things, but we are to preach the gospel repeatedly, creatively, emphatically. Bert, if we're not preaching the gospel, we're not really preaching.
Amen. Preach it, Alex. Going to verse 15, and I want to get this. So kind of in my thoughts, verse 8 through 15 is so powerful. Verse 17 along with that. But verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, this is three things, real quickly, and I want you to expand it. One is, he disarmed. Satan is disarmed. Listen,
Amen.
We have everything we need. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You do not have to give in. Flip Wilson made the phrase, the devil made me do it. Listen, I want to tell you, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Satan has disarmed that. We have to use our armor. Secondly, notice what it says, making a public spectacle of them. Listen, Satan thought he was winning when Jesus was on the cross. That was his greatest defeat that would ever happen when he would raise again. And then finally, triumphing over them. You need to, if you don't have time right now, just research what a Roman triumph was. It was after a Roman general would go to battle and they would defeat the enemy. They would get a Roman triumph as they came back into town, and he would be in a chariot leading the parade, and behind him was all all the warriors that he disarmed, and he was making a public spectacle of the enemy that had been defeated. We're in that triumph with Christ, Alex. And Paul used this imagery. He had used Roman imagery quite a bit. The warrior, you know, the armor of God. But here it's the Roman triumph. And what is it? The enemy is disarmed and defeated, making a public spectacle of them. And now it's a Roman triumph of being praise, giving praise to God. Our life should be giving praise to God, shouldn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, and I love it there in verse 15 where it says, regarding principalities and powers, in other words, the spiritual darkness and Satan and the demons, it says, having showed them openly, or literally exposed them. Now, here's the thing. We already know, or we should know this, you ought to know this, that Satan, he's a liar, he is your enemy, but he is defeated. And I think about in Isaiah 14, verse 16, it's talking about one day it says they will look narrowly on the one, the fallen one, Lucifer, and say, is this the man that made the nations tremble?
Wow.
This is the man that shook kingdoms? All right, here's the thing. To look narrowly, Isaiah 14, 16, with contempt and condemnation. And folks, that's why, become part of the kingdom of Jesus. He is the victorious risen king. Satan is a loser. Satan is the greatest loser in
Amen.
History and eternity. And so Jesus has exposed this. And verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So much to say there. I think we'll have to probably get to that verse tomorrow.
We will, and we want you to stay with us all week in the book of Colossians. The phone number, if you have a question, 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible question today.
I'm Dr. Ray Rooney. The mission of American Family Association is to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and give aid to the church here and abroad in its task of fulfilling the Great Commission. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Amen. The only problem, Brent, with you using that song is we have to interrupt it to get to the questions. That song, I don't know about everybody else, but it has become a classic in my repertoire of life. I love that song. The goodness of God. Amen. I hope you know the goodness of God, you who are listening, that God is able. He is running after you. He wants you to have this relationship with Him. And I pray if you don't, you would. You can call 888-NEED-HIM, and these partners will help you in any way coming to that of knowing Christ. Well, Alex, we've got people that's called in. You ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's go to Missouri and talk to Steve. Steve, welcome to Exploring the Word. Thanks for calling.
No, thank you for taking my call. And I need to thank both of you so very much because a while back you guys gave me some advice about a friend of mine was thinking about committing adultery. But he said, because I'm a Christian, I can pray to God and tell Him I'm sorry for it and He'll forgive me. And you guys really helped me a lot. And I explained it to him the way you explained it to me, kind of. And as far as I know, he gave that up. He's Amen. Not going to play that game, okay? Mm-hmm. And so I just have to thank you so very, very, very much.
Well, Steve, let me say this. Thanks for being a friend like that, that's able to not say, well, it'd be all right, but to search truth and give him truth. Real friends give truth even when it disagrees with them. Way to go, Steve.
Well, and I have a question for you, okay, and I hope I hope you can help me. What happens during the tribulation to a child that is not of age of accountability, but is forced by their parents to take the mark of the beast? How will God judge them?
Okay. Alex, let me just make one statement. That's some question, Steve. It really is deep and difficult and hard. But I just want to tell you, God does not hold the child responsible for the sins of the parents. Alex, go ahead.
You know, I'm holding in my hand the brand new book that Bert and I did on 100 Bible questions and answers on prophecy in the end times. And we have a fair amount of coverage about Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast. And I think the caller, he said it, a child that is not really of the age of accountability, certainly. And great thinkers throughout history, from Augustine to John Calvin to Luther, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, have talked about children being under the grace of God, the saving grace of God. And certainly, let's say that the parents were unsaved and took the mark, or made their children take the mark of the beast. Children and those that were not capable of understanding what they were doing, they would not be held accountable for that. I don't believe.
Do you, listen, they, if you look at, I think it's this way in the Greek language, they receive the mark of the beast, okay? That means they're in cahoots, okay, using my term.
Yes.
And being forced on as a child, they did not receive it, you know,
right.
It was placed on them. And that would take care of that scripture concerning if they receive the mark of the beast. I believe you're exactly right. Steve, thank you. Thank you for sharing that, and stay a friend to that man, and keep on praying for him.
Let's go to Ohio. Maxine in Ohio. Do I have your name right? Is this Maxine?
Yes. I have a question. Where I've been going to church for about 6 years, we got a new pastor after COVID. And just the other day, about 5 weeks ago, he announced to a very small Bible class, and I was there, that he believes in preterism, if I'm pronouncing it right. And I am not comfortable for this, and I'd like your view on it.
Okay, Maxine, thank you for not being comfortable, right, Alex?
Exactly. Okay, preterism, and, you know, I'm going to guess he's probably 40 or younger. Am I right?
No.
Really?
He's about 65, close to it.
Interesting.
And he did all this studying during COVID on the computer.
Well, you know, preterism is from a Latin word, preter, which means past. And really, a full preterist believes that all prophecy in the Bible is really history. And certainly preterism, and I disagree with preterism. Respectfully, let me say, I categorically reject preterism, because it's opposed to really prophecy is future. And the preterists definitely believes that the book of Revelation is past. Now, in the first three chapters of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, that has great application today. But I understand Revelation 1 through 3 could be past history. In fact, is. But it says that the things, let me show you the things which will come hereafter. So Revelation 4 through 22 is definitely future. And let me, Bert, I'm going to throw it to you. But whenever I talk to people and they'll say, well, you know, Revelation 4 through 22, that was John's, you know, creative way of talking about Rome ransacking Jerusalem in AD 70. And I asked, okay, well, when did a third of the stars fall? When did the oceans and rivers turn to blood? You know, I mean, anyway, I just, I think it's a very, very flawed hermeneutic, preterism.
I agree with you. You find out that, you know, the church is not mentioned all the between time, you know, and that passage all the way to the end, is it chapter 21 when it's mm-hmm. mentioned again? And I do believe it's the rapture, and I just can't go with that because there's too many specifics in that that did not take place there when Jerusalem fell, Alex. So I think it is future. Now, I believe it is a – there's a lot of this. Like it says in 1 John, many antichrists are already in the world, mm-hmm. but we're waiting for the antichrist, the antichrist.
Yeah.
So we saw what good – we saw tribulation. We saw difficulty all through there and other places as well. What Nigeria is going through right now as a persecuted Christians, or one Christian is being killed every hour in Nigeria right now. And yes, that's a sign, but the tribulation is yet in the future.
Well, you know, I respectfully would recommend our book, humbly, I would say, our book that we just wrote on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy in the End Times. That might be of help. Thank you, Maxine. Let's, again in Missouri, Dennis is the caller. Dennis, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I've been listening to you guys for quite a while now, and I love y'all's show, and I love the way you teach the gospel.
God bless you.
Thank you very much for having me on.
What you got,
question
Dennis?
Is about habitual sin, and basically it's what I'm struggling with. I've been addicted to all kinds of things in my life, but God took me from those, but cigarettes, and it's not just the cigarettes, it's thought patterns that come into my head from just years ago lifestyles of not giving a hoot about anybody. And that really never was me, but I was around those kind of people.
Okay.
But they still come, those thoughts start to enter my head, and I feel convicted immediately.
Dennis, brother, we're going to pray for you. Let me give you this, it would take a long, long time, and I pray that you would find somebody that you can be accountable to that has mm-hmm. been more than they've overcome. They're overcomers, and they can help you in that. But what is part of salvation is replacement. He replaces
yes.
darkness with light. He replaces death with life. And so what has to happen, those habitual sins, you do confess them, you see them as God, and then it is replaced with the goodness of God, the strength of God. And as we said in here, he's given us what we need. We're complete in him. So Dennis, you, if you're born again, as you said you have been, you have been given what you need in order to become that overcomer. And it takes the strength and the discipline to say no. You need to stay in the Word of God. And right now, I would say reading the book of Colossians would help you a lot. Reading the book of Romans would help you a lot. Alex, what else mm-hmm. would you say?
Well, and I was just thinking of this even before Bert shared what you just shared. Accountability. It just seems like aloneness, especially when we're dealing with our spiritual growth, that we need others around us, and that we can a brother or two or three. I would encourage you, if you're not already, be a part of a men's group, and women, be a part of a women's group. But you can have victory over this and pray and ask God for it, but you really got to want it. And I know, I believe you do, at least there's a part of your heart, but no matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe it's been many years, but believe and desire that there's more growth to take place. And you can, and God wants you to overcome Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the sin which so easily ensnares or entangles us. Pray and ask God and seek God, and you will be victorious, Dennis.
Dennis,
blessings.
Yeah, we're going to pray for you right now. And we ask everybody's listening, write the name of Dennis down, and let's bombard heaven for Dennis to do what is necessary to be a conqueror over these habitual sins. Father, I thank you for Dennis being bold to call. And I pray, God, that you would meet him where he is. I know you have. And I'm praying that he would take what Alex has said about getting in that group of men. You did it. Yes, you had 500 and you had the 70 and you had the 12. But you really, when you look at the 12, they're narrowed down to three in a group. And Father, I pray that Dennis would find that and give him the victory that is needed. Yes. You've given him all that is needed for life and godliness. He's complete in you. And yes. God, I'm praying for that victory in Dennis's life. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bert. Let's go to James in Alabama. I think it's Alabama. James, are you there?
Yes, sir. It's in Alabama. I appreciate y'all taking the time. I'm going to try to spit this out as fast as I can. So you have the 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You have the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. And then you have the very long, almost 2,000 years where the Jewish people were dispersed from their land altogether. Would that not be sort of like what y'all were talking about earlier with the sins of the father?
Okay, James, great question. Let me just share with you the effects of your father's sins does affect you, okay? Sin happens. It, you know, they call like pornography the harmless or, you know, sin, but no, it affects those around you. It's like a ripple, and it does affect the next generation, but it's not held accountable to them where the next generation can break the cycle, okay? Just because you're forefathers before you were addicted to alcohol, just because they were away from God doesn't mean that you're automatic, but it's kind of like going to the doctor and they'll get you medical history. Was there a heart trouble in your family? Is there cancer in your family? You answer, it doesn't mean that you're going to get those things, but it does mean there's a great likelihood that there's that possibility. So you want to break the cycle, Alex.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there's spiritual guilt and then there's circumstantial repercussions. So the spiritual guilt is on the one that committed the sin. But my goodness, there are definitely repercussions and circumstances that come along. And that's why it just breaks my heart whenever children suffer for the circumstances created by their parents' sin. Doesn't that? So they did not go into slavery. God doesn't charge guilt against the one who didn't commit the sin, although the effects of the sin may create circumstances that are undesirable in the lives of many.
James, that was a great question. Thank you, brother.
Yes. Jacob in New Mexico. Jacob, are you there?
Did you mean Minnesota?
Minnesota.
Oh, I'm sorry. Minnesota. All right. Yeah, my computer's kind of far from me. But yes, what you got, Jacob?
That's all right. Hey, I have a friend online who posted this morning something about a quote by somebody. I don't know who, but the quote said basically, once you get rid of the idea that the Bible is the literal word of God, then it opens up your theology and gives you more freedom. And I responded to that post and I said, to say that the Bible is not the inerrant word of God, that's heresy. So, and then she got all offended at me and how dare you call me a heretic? I left a very rough church life and all this stuff. And I'm trying to consider points. The point that she brought up is Paul in the New Testament says, well, you know, I'm writing now as myself and not with the Spirit of God. And she said, well, you know, that was her main point is like that part of it. Well, you can't say that's the word of God then. And so can
Alex,
you give me some points,
points? Alex, take it away. You got a minute to help Jacob just a little.
Well, yeah, you know, John 10:35 is one of many verses we could give where, you know, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. And to say that it is not the literal word of God is really to say Jesus was either lying or mistaken. Because certainly the writers of the Old Testament took it as the literal word of God, the writers of the New Testament, but the Son of God himself took it as the literal word of God. I'd be very, very careful to. I would never sit under a teacher that didn't believe the Bible is the literal true word of the holy God of eternity.
Amen. And what's going to happen, not believing the Bible brings slavery. believing the Word of God brings freedom in Christ. It's right reverse of what she said. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.